Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For context's sake, for any guests or otherwise, part of this sermon relates to the stillbirth that we suffered 2 Mondays ago. It's good for context's sake to know. And getting back into the swing of things takes a conviction of faith, but comes with challenges. So in the words of Ransom from Paralandra, if you know that book, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here goes, I mean, amen. Something's not right. Those were the words we heard. Something's not right. Those words apply to much of our lives. There is so much in this world that is not right. Our gospel text has much for us to consider today, but I want to begin us with another passage from John, where Jesus encounters a man born blind. Over the past 2 weeks, Emily and I have been told repeatedly, it's not your fault. You did nothing to cause this. And this is generally sound counsel. And it's reminiscent of when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus replied, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, his blindness was an effect of a sinful world. Yet it was foreseen and foreknown by God. And at that very moment, his healing, by Christ's word, had also been planned from eternity. That the words of Romans 8 would be fulfilled, that all things, good and bad, work together for the good of those who love him. Jesus' words remind us that suffering is not necessarily a direct punishment for sin. Without a prophet to tell us clearly, we should assume it's not. Another story with Jesus says that, generally speaking, repentance generally should be the response to any kind of suffering. So, pivotal with this understanding is the distinction between sin and the effects of sin, between active sinful disobedience and passively enduring the chaos of this sinful world. And not just simply sinners affecting the sinful world by way of political manipulation and whatnot, but even a hurricane is an effect of the sinful world. No individual can claim that they caused it, yet it's tied up to that first act of rebellion in the garden, passed down through generations to all of us. Paul writes that the whole creation groans together in the pains of childbirth until now. And that all creation, animals, humanity, even the weather, all creation is longing. We're sticking out our necks, is what that Greek word implies. We're longing to see the last day, when every bit of chaos will be transformed into glory. So there's this distinction, the sin and the effects of sin, but there's also a relationship between the two, even overlap. Why do we die? The wages of sin is death, Paul says. A debt must be paid. Adam was told, on the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Likewise, the sin of Adam and Eve that plunged the world into this chaos is transmitted down to us. We inherit not only their corruption, but we also are continually repeating the sin of Adam and Eve, that is, in pride. We are cursed, corrupted with the effects of their rebellion, but it also is our rebellion. Cursed with the thorns of the ground, the pain of childbirth, and ultimately, death. Our thoughts, words, and deeds, they all deserve death. And the psalmist even says, from conception, in sin did my mother conceive me. Thus, to the Christian, death in the womb is no surprise as it relates to the transmission of original sin. And whether, I would say it's indeed not a one-to-one, this person's sin caused this person's death, but rather generally all of us sin, all of us die. Yet just as sin is passed down, we recall also, so also is the promise passed down. The promise to overcome death. Thanks be to God, the curse is not the only thing passed down. We also have the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, also transmitted through childbirth, down the generations all the way to Jesus. So it's astounding that both the law and the gospel, both the curse and the blessing, both the effects of sin and the promise of redemption are centered on the role of woman precisely as mother. From Eve onward, every aspect of fertility and childbirth proclaimed both a proclamation of the curse of sin and a proclamation of the hope of salvation. Well, this is on my mind for obvious reasons. This is also what our text presents to us today, the purification of Mary. In the Old Testament, after childbirth, a mother was considered ritually unclean for 40 days and had to bring a sacrifice for purification. Separate from that law was another law that stated every firstborn son was particularly set apart for service to him, hearkening back to the firstborn of Israel who were saved, while the firstborn of Egypt were not. So every firstborn son is devoted to God. They must be redeemed if they're not going to be in service to the temple. Here, then, God is combining these two laws into one moment, pointing to their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Mary, though bearing in her childbirth, in the one she's bearing, no sin, still followed the law, despite not having the corrupted sin passed down. She still needed to be purified so that Jesus would be truly under the law. Though already the Redeemer, Jesus is still presented for redemption. He must fulfill all righteousness. And honing in especially on that purification law, it's important to understand that when God sought purity in worship and speaks in the Old Testament law of certain people and items as clean and unclean, he's not dealing really with moral guilt, with that active sinful disobedience. Instead, it is more on those effects of sin. So take a leper, for example. A leper, by virtue of having leprosy, is unclean, must be separated from the community. It's not because of a personal immorality that that leper had, but rather it is the effects of sin's chaos in this world, allowed by the will of God, you might even say caused by the will of God, with the greater purposes in mind, that he'll work it together toward good. Likewise, a woman's cycle making her unclean for 7 days, not because of active sin, but a result of the world's fallen condition. The curse of Eve and the pain of childbirth and the shedding of blood. The same then was true for childbirth, where such an effect of the fall lasted roughly 6 weeks or 40 days. It's remarkable, last 2 weeks of our time, that same number keeps getting brought back up, 6 weeks. I almost kind of wish they would say 40 days, roughly the same. It's the same in our day in spite of all of the changes in medical technology. So this affliction of every mother was both a consequence of the fall, but it's also a foreshadowing of the blood that would be shed by the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who would bleed and die for the forgiveness and salvation of the world, as was foretold to Eve. This is incredible. How much God especially cares about those afflicted by the effects of sin. Those suffering not from their own act of rebellion, but from a world steeped in brokenness. Every birth, every hardship endured in childbearing recalled both this curse and the promise. But this woman, the Blessed Mother of God, fulfilled both in the most profound way, for through her, through the very pain and process of childbirth, God entered our world to bear our sin and become our Savior. He came to become the sacrifice himself, to shed his own blood for you, for Mary, for the sins of the world. Jesus put himself under the curse of the law. His perfect, unblemished infant body passing through the dangerous, even sin-stained, canal of water and blood, so that 33 years later, he could hang on a tree, becoming the curse for us, and from his side, out of his pierced body, flowed water and blood that gives birth to the Christian church. So God, he's not only concerned with our moral individual sin, but also those tragic effects of sin as well. He yearns to undo the curse of the fall. When the ultrasound technician said, "Something's not right," God is already in motion to make things right again. How is this? I can't say. I haven't been told, not a prophet. But I have been told by the apostle that God does work all things together towards good for those who love him. That goes for all of you and all that you're going through. Yet believing this is profoundly difficult. That no matter what happens to you, God has a plan in mind to glorify and transform what has been lost for you. To have hope of the revealing of glory when God hides his mercy in time behind such intense suffering. When all you see is death, blood, poverty, chaos. This is hard to believe. Where instead of cleanness, you see muck, dirt. Instead of life, you see death. Instead of seeing your children's children, seeing your child gone. Instead of seeing a clean reputation, seeing instead your name dragged through the mud. Instead of blood giving life, seeing it giving death. Seeing the unclean effects of sin, not the purity that we will behold on the last day. This is hard to believe. But when God comes out from hiding, what do we see after such time of sorrow? What will we see if it hasn't come yet? We will see life in all of its various forms and fashions. We will see bliss untold. We will see unexpected provision, fellowship, community, reconciliation even, a clean name. From exhaustion, we will see true rest, feasting, following the fasting. So let us have this doctrine of original sin so important. Let it reorient us, and let Christ reorient us. We don't deserve anything from God, but thanks be to God of his abundant grace, giving us far more than we could ever deserve, telling Adam and Eve, "On this day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," and then them not dying for a good long many years thereafter. His mercy endures forever. His mercy spares us even from punishments that we most definitely do deserve. So because of the gifts of him in faith, we are led to thank and praise, to begin to serve and obey him according to our stations in life where he has placed us, even putting us back into those stations after times of trouble. For we belong to him. Every person accountable to him by virtue of being created. But we who have the Christ, who have heard and believed, have God and he has us in such a greater way. For our God is not a God of wrath, but of love, mercy, kindness, faithfulness. We don't have a Unitarian God that we have to feed with our sacrifices to appease us in hopes of even that the fertility God would open the womb. By no means. We have a triune God who ordained for the Son to take on our flesh, to experience the full effects of our world, to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, to live the perfect life that we couldn't, and die the death we deserved. And in his resurrection, he became the firstborn of all who would be raised. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus, to those who believe this, God grants the privilege to be called children of God, to enter a paradise where there is no sin, no death, no tears, pure, undeserved gift. Gift of grace given through repentance and faith in the one who forgives all sins. God be praised, and may this give us strength and comfort through all afflictions. In the name of Jesus, amen.